Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You can find this on page 1039 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That well-known and famous theologian, Woody Allen, once said, mankind is at a crossroads. On the one hand is deep pessimism and mass destruction. On the other hand, there is dark despair and total annihilation. Let us pray for the wisdom to know the difference and to choose wisely. Well, it certainly feels that way sometimes. But our Old Testament reading frames the choice differently for us. I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. If your heart turns away, if you are led astray to bow down to other gods, you will perish. So choose prosperity. Don't choose death. Don't choose adversity. Well, when it's put like that, who wouldn't choose life? If only it were that simple. There are some who would say that we don't have free will, that all of our actions are the result of chemical processes in our brains and nothing more. Still others would say that we have complete control over our will, that everything that we do is simply a matter of our will. But we know ourselves, don't we? We often want to choose the right things, but we can't. St. Augustine said that we do indeed have free will, but that sin has corrupted our ability to assess what is good for us. We are able to choose, but because of the fallenness of humanity, we are unable to make the right choice. I think we see this on a small scale in our everyday lives. I'm hungry and I want a snack. I go to the kitchen and there's a choice. Carrots and celery, potato chips. But it's at play in decisions that are far more serious than snacks, too. Think of the alcoholic who, when confronted with evidence of his drinking problem, says, I can stop drinking whenever I want. And in a very real sense, that is quite true. He could stop drinking whenever he wants. But the problem is he just can't want to stop. Because of sin, there is something amiss in our desires, in our deepest wants, in our most human longings. Our Christian faith proclaims that we as human beings are created in the image of God and are created for worship. And yet, because of the fall, because of sin, we often mistake the created for the Creator. And we worship wrong things. We have a warped view of what is good for us. And on our own, we can't choose the good. So this complicates the choice that Deuteronomy presents to us. In Corinth, in our New Testament reading this morning, things are still amiss, but they seem a bit more subtle than Deuteronomy. The choice in this reading seems to be not between good and evil, but between good and less good. Since we've spent the past several weeks in the first part of this letter, I'll spare you all of the details, but as a quick reminder for us and for those who haven't been here, there was conflict in Corinth. Factions had sprung up and different groups were taking their identity from different church leaders. Paul, Apollos, Peter. A spirit of partisanship and deep division and strife were there that manifest themselves in numerous ways that Paul deals with later in the letter. And here in this early part of the letter, Paul's been laying a foundation for his solutions to the strife that's going on, he's going to describe later. He's been on about saying, I belong to Paul and I belong to Apollos for a few weeks now. And we've talked about this. If you take your primary identity from Paul or Apollos or Peter instead of Christ, then you are denying the message of the cross. Notice what he says here. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul and Apollos aren't bad. Even following them isn't bad. But what the people have done in identifying themselves primarily with them is. Not only are Paul and Apollos not bad, in fact, they are servants of God through whom the Corinthians came to believe. In comparison to Christ and the cross, they are secondary. But through Paul and Apollos, God brought these Corinthians to faith. So the problem isn't that Paul and Apollos are bad in and of themselves, or even the Corinthians' affection and love for Paul and Apollos. St. Augustine talks about this kind of problem as disordered love. It's less about choosing good over evil, but about how things get messed up when we choose good things out of order. Our lives become disordered, and we can no longer choose life and prosperity. We simply can't be happy. Augustine says, for one who seeks what he cannot obtain suffers torture, and one who has got what is not desirable is cheated, and one who does not seek what is worth seeking is diseased. Tortured, cheated, and diseased. If God isn't first, then our primary purpose for which we were created, that is to worship, becomes disordered. If we don't love God first, our love gets out of whack. C.S. Lewis puts this wonderfully, talking about order. He says we want both first things and second things, the first things in first place and the second things in second place. But you can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. And that got me thinking this week. I don't think that we here at Parkwood have the kind of strife that the church at Corinth did. And for that, I'm very glad. Don't get me wrong, we're not a perfect church. Any church has some conflict most of the time. But I haven't seen the kind of factionalism and partisanship here that we've been reading about. But the way that Paul frames these, the servants through whom you came to believe, made me think about how we often talk here at Parkwood. What is it that has drawn you to Parkwood? What draws you here every week? Maybe it's not a single person, a leader like Apollos or Paul, but maybe it's the people generally. We have a very friendly church here. Make no mistake, that is a wonderful thing. But do we come here primarily as a social thing, merely to renew our friendships with one another? Or is that a secondary result from our worship and our commitment to God? Do we have the order right? Or it might not be the friendliness of Parkwood that has brought you here. Maybe it's the music. We're indeed blessed to have a great music program with wonderful and faithful musicians. As a pastor, I'm truly grateful for Lorinda and her musical and leadership gifts, and that we can work together to shape worship each week. I think that the music and the readings and the sermon tend to fit together well. I'm grateful for all of the musicians here, the choir, the bells, the spirit team. But are we drawn here only to hear or to be musicians? If so, does that reflect the centrality of Christ and Him crucified? This problem of disordered love is not just in the church, in our lives together. We see this disorder in our everyday lives at home, too. It affects kids. I'm sure we've seen this. Kids of many ages seem to have an aversion to work and want to play all the time. Play is good, so is work. And if we get them out of order, we have problems. Order is important. Priorities are important. For other people, work gets over-prioritized. The workaholic knows that she should spend more time with her family, but there's that one email that she needs to send. This builds and builds until work takes first place and everything is behind it. Then something happens and work goes away. And it's like falling into a canyon. Relationships become damaged, seemingly beyond repair. Or some parents center their very lives on their children to the detriment of their marriage or other relationships. And when the kids go off to college, they step back and they realize that they no longer know their spouse. Still others place family as a priority to their relationship to God. This too is disordered love, worship of the wrong thing. We are made to worship, and so we will worship something. When we worship the wrong thing, something created instead of the Creator, sin and disorder take over our lives and we ruin our relationships. Sometimes we don't even see this until the created thing that we are worshiping goes away. So then we choose God and place things in order and all is well, right? That sounds like we're back in Deuteronomy. And we know we can't always choose well. But someone has. One person has been able to make that right choice, to choose life. Jesus Christ. He has lived His full life in complete, faithful response to and in union with God all the time. This led to Him offering up Himself to death. So how does such a choice for death lead to a choice for life for us? As Christians, we are united to Christ in our baptism. Christ draws us to Him and reorders our lives. We're clothed in His righteousness, and He leads us to sanctification, to holiness, to making right choices, a rightly ordered life that He heals from sin. When we look at it this way, the cross can be seen less as a working out of God's wrath and more as a healing of our diseased hearts and minds. Our human disease and mortality and sinfulness are taken up into the divine being where they can be healed. But this takes time. It takes a lifetime and beyond. Anyone who does some gardening will appreciate this part of Paul's metaphor here. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Have you ever planted a garden? It seems to take forever. And it's really out of our hands. We can plant and water, but it's up to God to give it growth. Augustine, again, in his wonderful book, The Confessions, which is the story of his conversion, contains a prayer that beautifully combines this image of growth with the rightly ordered life in Christ. He says, "In this lay my sin, not that in Him, God, was I seeking pleasures, distinctions, and truth, but in myself and in the rest of His creatures. And so I fell headlong into pains, confusions, and errors. But I give thanks to You, my sweetness, my honor, my confidence. To You, my God, I give thanks for Your gifts. You do preserve them for me. So will You preserve me too. And what You have given me will grow and reach perfection, and I will be with You, because this too is Your gift to me." This takes time, and frankly, it's scary to think of ourselves as God's field where God is working on us. It's frightening. It's scary for us because it requires us to let go of our self-control, where we no longer control our identity, our priorities, our choices. And when we do that, we're vulnerable. When we have to let go, there is nothing of our own that we can lay claim on, nothing of our own that we can build, nothing that we can choose as a foundation for who we are. There's also something fantastic about it. This is the one relationship that we just can't mess up, since it is from God. It is invulnerable and imperishable. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.